On page 16, we begin our study of Judges. And our first principle is to get a bird's eye view of the book as a whole. Please don't forget the outline which we're using here. And later on, we're going to build our diagram around this threefold outline. Please underscore it as I read it. 1:1 to 3:6, the introduction. 3:7 to chapter 16, the story of the 12 judges. 17 to 21, spiritual conditions during the days of the judges. State clearly what you believe to be the theme or central message of the book of Judges. Now remember, we call all three of these books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, victory books. But what's the difference between the message of victory in Joshua and the message of victory in Judges? The difference is that in Joshua, the message is primarily positive. And in Judges, the message is primarily negative. I like to summarize the theme of Judges in these words. Defeat swallowed up in victory. Defeat swallowed up in victory. Now, to show the relation to this Joshua, let me repeat the essential idea of my diagram for Joshua, and then give you the main part of my diagram for Judges. Here's the main part of my diagram for Joshua. It's just victory through faith. Victory through looking up to the Lord Himself. Now here's the essential idea of my diagram for Judges. It's the D for defeat. Swallowed up in victory. That's the message. Let me state it in slightly different language and say that God's victory can swallow up man's defeat in its most aggravated form. God's victory can swallow up man's defeat in its most aggravated form. Apart from the book of Judges, I want to give you what I think the precious illustration of this. The precious illustration is from 1 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 7. Let me introduce it by asking you this. What kind of a case does this word read in the mind? Ebenezer. Ebenezer. You know what the word means? It leaves a good taste in our mouth. It means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, the China Inland Mission has this twofold motto, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Looking back to the past, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Jehovah Jireh, looking to the future, the Lord will provide. Yes, you get that from 1 Samuel chapter 7. The children of Israel win a great battle on a certain battlefield. And then they call it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But you know something? Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel mentions another battle on that same battlefield that we call Ebenezer. But they didn't win that one. They lost that one. Today, you say Ebenezer and it leaves a good taste in your mouth. Ah, but that battlefield didn't leave a good taste in their mouths at first. They lost the battle there, 1 Samuel 4. But then what did the Lord do? The Lord took them right back to the place where they were defeated and gave them the victory. Oh, that's what He longs to do in your life and mine. And that's the great message of victory in the book of Judges. Somebody might say, well, if you already have Joshua's message of victory, why do you need the message of victory in Judges? You can see it's the same basic message, but it's from a different standpoint. Remember, students, everybody needs all these different standpoints of the truth. One of them will get the message into your soul one time. Another one will get the message into your soul a different time. So I just like to summarize the central message of Judges in these words. Defeat swallowed up in victory. From a careful study of 1:1 to 3:6, show how this introduction helps you to understand the central message of the entire book. This section gives the reasons for defeat. Why are God's people defeated so much, according to the story contained in the book of Judges? Chapter 1 gives the human reason for the defeat. And just as chapter 1 gives the human reason for the disease, chapter 2 follows with the divine reason for the disease. Let's notice what they are. What is the human reason for the disease? 9 times in Judges 1. All of you ought to know that. That's the key to the defeat and failure in the book. 9 times in chapter 1 we read this statement, did not drive them out. Did not drive them out. In other words, it was God's will that the Israelites should drive out all the enemies from the land of Canaan. But God's people did not go all the way with the Lord, and they did not drive out all the Canaanites. Judges is a great object lesson of this truth. Incomplete obedience always leads to chaos. Incomplete obedience always leads to chaos. Oh, students, when we come to chapter 17 to 21 later on, really, you're just going to be amazed at the chaotic conditions among the people of God. How people in those days got wives for themselves. Oh, how terrible it was. What caused all that? The answer is incomplete obedience. Now, you know this expression that we often use, go all the way with God. Go all the way with God. How many of you are familiar with that expression? Now, you see, Judges warns us and tells us what will happen when we don't go all the way with God. If in my individual life I don't go all the way with God, then here's what's going to happen. And if the Bible College as a group does not go all the way with God, then here's what's going to happen as far as the Bible College is concerned. If your own church doesn't go all the way with God, then the book of Judges is telling you what's going to happen in your church. Incomplete obedience always leads to chaos. Don't forget that expression, which occurs 9 times in the first chapter. Did not drive them out. Did not drive them out. But God told them to drive out the Canaanites. But it's a great object lesson of what incomplete obedience does. Oh, students, that's why I like to come back over and over again to Colossians 4:12. All the will of God. Not most of the will of God. Not some of the will of God. But all the will of God. And Judges shows me what's going to happen in my life if I don't accept all the will of God. One person used these 3 words to show the dangers of incomplete obedience. He said, Israel began with toleration. They tolerated the enemy. Then toleration led to admiration. They admired the enemy. And then admiration led to imitation. They imitated the enemy. All that happens in life. Just look back at your own past life for a moment and see how that describes your life thus far. Tolerated. You just tolerated something that wasn't the full will of God. And then that toleration led to positive admiration. Then the positive admiration led to imitation. You have that warning throughout the book of Judges. Chapter 1 gives the human reason for defeat, which is incomplete obedience. Chapter 2 gives the divine reason for the defeat. And what is the divine reason for the defeat? Now, I want you to remember that just as Joshua chapter 5 has a great theophany, so Judges chapter 2 has a great theophany. Joshua 5 tells us that the Lord Jesus is the captain of the Lord's host, stood with the sword in his hand. And that's the reason for the defeat. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the Lord Jesus again appears. But now it's very, very different. He is not fighting for his people because there's unjudged sin in the camp. There's unconfessed sin in the camp. In order to notice the difference between Joshua and Judges, I'd like for you to compare chapter 1 of Judges with chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 1 9 times uses the expression, did not drive them out. Did not drive them out 9 times. Now hold that for a moment. And listen to this, what God says in chapter 2, verse 21. I will not henceforth drive them out. You see the divine reason for the defeat? Israel didn't drive them out. They weren't willing to go all the way with the Lord. And therefore in 2:21, God said, I will not drive them out. Do you remember the name which they gave to this place, Judges 2, where the Lord Jesus appeared to them? They called it Bochim, B-O-C-H-I-M, which means weepers. And the reason they called it that is that the people wept there. When the Lord Jesus appeared to them and told them they were going to have great trouble and disaster because of their incomplete obedience, they wept. But weeping isn't enough. Spurgeon used to express it like this. He used to say, a scare is not a conversion. A scare is not a conversion. It's not enough to be scared. There must be real, genuine repentance. This, of course, illustrates the difference between remorse and repentance. What's the difference between remorse and repentance? The difference is, when somebody's filled with remorse, he's sorry for the consequences of his sins. That was true of Israel here. They wept because they were sorry for the consequences of their sins. But when somebody repents, he's not merely sorry for the consequences of his sin. He's sorry for the sin itself. You have a wonderful illustration of this in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, and he wept. But Judas Iscariot wept tears of remorse. Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Peter wept. He wept tears of repentance. This place is called Bochim because God's people wept, but they didn't weep in repentance. They wept in remorse. All right, let's review it for just a moment. What's the reason for defeat and failure? The human reason is incomplete obedience, not going all the way with the Lord, did not drive them out. What's the divine reason? God didn't fight for his people because they were not right with him. From a careful study of Judges 17 to 21, show how these chapters help you to understand the central message of the entire book. These chapters give what I like to call the nature of defeat. What's the nature of defeat? As I'm going to show you later, chapter 17 to 21 don't come chronologically after chapter 16. Chronologically, they come way over towards the beginning of the book. Now, I'm going to show you later the reason for that. But they come on the end. They're sometimes called the appendix to the book of Judges. And they show the nature of the defeat. The two chief events which are recorded in chapter 17 to 21. One is in 17 and 18. It's the story of idolatry. Second is in chapters 19 to 21, which is the story of immorality. Now what relation do you find between those two great sins and those two great sections of Scripture? Here again is the relation existing between foundation and superstructure. Chapter 17 and 18 emphasize that there was idolatry in Israel. Chapters 19 to 21 give the superstructure. There was immorality in Israel. Of course, idolatry is the wrong relation to God. And immorality is the wrong relation to man. If I'm wrong toward God, then I'm always wrong towards man. If I'm wrong towards God, then I'm wrong everywhere. On the other hand, if this moment I'm completely right towards God, then I'm completely right everywhere. If this moment you're completely right toward God, this moment you're completely right everywhere. Idolatry is a wrong relation to God. Immorality is the result of it. It's a wrong relation to my fellow man. Here's another relationship that exists between those two sections of chapter 17 to 21. You can't believe wrong and live right. Idolatry is wrong belief. Immorality is wrong living. But the average man on the street doesn't believe that. He says, now everybody has to believe the way he's brought up. Some months back, I was reading a little article in Ann Landers. One thing she said was, never tell anybody to change his religion. Nobody should ever change his religion. You probably heard that kind of nonsense preached to you also. What she's saying is, you can believe most anyway and still live right. But this is what the Bible says. You can't believe wrong and live right. I have to believe right in order to live right. And you see the purposes of these last five chapters in the book of Judges to show the nature of the defeat. The nature of the defeat is twofold. A wrong relation to God that results in a wrong relation to my fellow man. From a careful reading of chapters 2, 11 to 23, show how this double paragraph summarizes the entire story of the 12 judges. This double paragraph gives a story of defeat and victory. And there are four words here. One of them is only implied in the passage. But the book of Judges is built around these four words. The first is sin. Second is chastening. The third is repentance. And the fourth is restoration. Now there's your plan. It goes all the way through chapters 3 to 16 of Judges. Sin leads to chastening. But chastening isn't an end in itself. Why does God chasten us? Chastening leads to repentance. And repentance leads to restoration. When Dr. McCrookin used to teach the major and minor prophets, he laid great stress upon what he called the fourfold cycle in the message of the major and minor prophets. The sin and judgment of Israel, the sin and judgment of the nation. The repentance and restoration of Israel, and the repentance and restoration of the nation. By noting the theme of Judges, draw a simple diagram which will aid you in securing the bird's eye view of the entire book of Judges. Now my diagram is built around the story of the Judges in the middle section from 3:7 to the end of chapter 16. And I'll ask to put a dotted line for the introduction and the conclusion. First, I just draw the 6 steps leading down, because these 6 steps leading downward describe the 6 great declensions in the days of the judges. There's 6 great declensions. And then on each one of these, I just like to say this part of the diagram. Defeat swallowed up in victory. Defeat swallowed up in victory. Put that picture on each step of the diagram. That's the great message of the book. Now let me add something to make the diagram complete. Before the story of the 12 judges beginning in chapter 3, verse 7, I have to move on in line leading me down to the introduction. And the introduction emphasizes the reason for the defeat. The human reason did not drive them out in complete obedience. The divine reason, God is not fighting for his people. Then after the last step that occurred, again I have my dotted line for chapters 17 to 21 that gives the nature of the defeat. And the nature of the defeat is twofold. A wrong relation to God that results in a wrong relationship to my fellow man. I think we have time on page 17 for the second principle. Ask God to open your heart completely to the distinctive contribution of the book of Judges. I believe the distinctive contribution of the book of Judges lies in this fact, that more than any other book in the Bible, it reveals God as the deliverer. It reveals God as the deliverer. Now, in order to give you the meaning of deliverance that's pictured here, let me show you this great picture of God. What distinctive truth about God does Judges give you more than any other book in the Bible? And all students, I just shout from the housetop when I come to this precious truth. More than any other book in the Bible, Judges reveals God as the one who overcomes human failure. Oh, that's the great picture of God in the book of Judges. The God who overcomes human failure. And right in the very place where you've been defeated, in that very place you can trust God to give you the victory. The book of Judges says, don't presume. Don't presume. But it also says, don't despair. Because no matter how dark is the situation your sin has gotten you into, God is the God who overcomes human failure. You know, sometimes God uses a little illustration and keeps it with you through the years and brings it back to blessing. I remember in my student days at the Bible College, somebody told me this little story. Every now and then through the years, it's come back to me with renewed blessing. I don't think I've told it to you in this class before. It's the story of a girl who was working in a silk factory. And they had a sign over on the wall which said, when the thread gets tangled, call for the manager. And one day she got the thread all tangled and tied up into a knot. The manager came in and saw her in tears. She's just crying. He was very sympathetic and kind to her. And he said, "Why, young lady, why are you crying?" He said, "I've gotten that thread all tangled and tied up into a knot, and I'm doing the best thing I can do to get it untangled." He was very kind in dealing with her, and he said, "Now, you're working hard to get it untangled, but you're not doing the best thing you can do." She said, "Yes, I am. I'm working hard on it." He said, "You're working hard on it, but you're not doing the best thing you can do." "Yes, I am. I'm working hard on it." "You're working hard on it, but you're not doing the best thing you can do." And then with his index finger, he just pointed to that little sign on the wall. He said, "That's the best thing you can do. When the thread gets tangled, call for the manager." That's what Judges is talking about. When the thread gets tangled, call for the manager. Students, some of the students, I could tell from their notebooks, felt kind of ashamed to hand in their notebooks to me as though I'd sort of sit in judgment on them. Well, of course, I sat in judgment on them in the sense that I couldn't give them a good grade. In that sense, I sat in judgment. But I want to tell you, my heart didn't sit in judgment. Because I'm just longing for you students to know the one who overcomes human failure. Oh, that's the distinctive picture of God in the book of Judges. More than any other book in the Bible, it shows the manager's the one who untangles this awful mess that we've made because of our sin. Let's just close with prayer and thank him for this very truth. Will you thank the Lord for this, that he's the God who overcomes human failure? And will you just claim the precious blood of Jesus for every mess you've made in your life thus far? In Jesus' precious name, amen.